over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, in verse 34, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field, or buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. And then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, the Lord, of course, taught in parables, as of course the scripture says, and this was prophesied, that he would come. And of course, one of the reasons that he said that he preached in parables was so that those that it was given to know the things of the kingdom of God might know them, and to those that it was not, that it would be hid from them. So it is needful that we look at the parables and seek to know what the Lord is teaching in them. Now, I believe that this is a true thing, that just as the greatness of the purpose of God is beyond the comprehension of men, so is every nuance of these parables. Now, we can know some things about the parables if the Lord's pleased to show them to us, but there are many things that are contained in these parables that I don't think we can know. And they will remain mysteries. But the Lord taught in parables so that he said so that those that could hear would, and those that could not would not. And it's the same thing that he said in his prayer to the Lord. He said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. So he is pleased to reveal his truth unto those whom he sees fit to reveal it to. And when he reveals that truth unto them, then they have an understanding of the things of the kingdom. And so he had given this parable of the tares, and which were sown into the field. And the tares and the wheat grew up together, and then at the harvest they were separated out. But he let them grow until such time as that. And he goes on to explain what this parable means. And he said that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now the Lord is that one who has sown his seed in the earth. His elect belong to him. They are called the seed of God. They are that seed which he has planted in the earth because it seemed good for him to do it. Now, when we look at the unfolding of the purpose of God, we can't know, again, all of the purpose of God. But we can know some things about the purpose of God, and we can generally understand what it is that God has revealed in His Word that His purpose is. Now, the general consideration that men have of God's purpose, if they even believe that God made the world, which most people would confess that they believe in God. I mean, there are many that say they don't, but there are actually very few people that really honestly and openly walk in that line of thought. And that's just the way that they've been made as it is. And so it is that most people think in their general consideration, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They think that God created the world basically as an experiment or as a way to get something done and it didn't turn out like He planned for it to do. Now, if you ask most people, did Adam do what the Lord created Adam to do? They would tell you, no. But the Scripture indicates that he did exactly what the Lord purposed for him to do. How do we know that? Because the Lord has done all things according to the good pleasure of His will. And there's nothing that transpires in the earth that does not fulfill His purpose. Not one thing, not one iota of one thing can ever go contrary to the purpose of God. Now, some might say, well, that's absolute. Yeah, it's absolute because God is an absolute God. He said to Moses when he revealed himself to him, I am. Now, think about that for a minute. He could have said a lot of things. He didn't say, I'm trying. He didn't say, I hope. He said, I am. He is the existent one. He said, the Scripture says that He inhabiteth eternity. That sets God apart from all that He has created because you see, nothing that God has created is eternal. Because all things have a beginning in Him. He is eternal. We are created. And He has, according to the book of the Revelation, He has created what? All things for His pleasure. And so all the things of His creation, when God created the world, and the Scripture says He looked upon it and He said it was good. Now, some come along and say, well, that couldn't possibly be true. Well, it is true because God's God. Now, if He created some things and it didn't turn out like He planned, He might say, well, that wasn't good. But He said it was good because He created it to do exactly what it was He set out to do. And as we go through the Scriptures, we discover that the purpose of God is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Jesus Christ that the Lord has seen fit to reveal Himself unto men. Now, the Scripture plainly says, no man hath seen God at any time. The Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And the only way that any man can ever know anything about God is by revelation. And the only way that anybody can ever know anything about God is through Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Because there's no way that anybody can have any understanding of the truth of God apart from a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this puts to allow all the notions of men and their religious desire to include all men under one big tent. Isn't that the way that it is? You know, oh, well, all of these different faiths of the earth, they're all serving the same God. Well, I mean, if we know and understand what the Scripture says, if this is true, if what the Scripture tells us is true, that is not true. It cannot be true. Because apart from worshiping Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, it is impossible to worship God. Now, that's pretty narrow, isn't it? But it is the one who said, I am. The same one who, when the soldiers came to take Him in the garden, they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, I am. And the Scripture says that they all fell backwards. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thought about that a lot. I believe if I'd have been among them, now, I mean, I'm saying I would. No, I wouldn't. I'd have done just exactly what they did, because that was the ordained thing. But I'm thinking in my mind, now, didn't that bring a little question into their mind? When by the very words that He spoke, they were knocked off of their feet. Because, you see, they were blinded. And they could not see. And they could not embrace the things of God. And so it is that the Lord taught in parables. Because, you see, men seeing will not see. Because they want to see what they want to see. Now, that's the way religion is. It causes men to see exactly what they want to see. That's why when men heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they heap to themselves men that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Now, the natural man, this old flesh, it does not want to hear. It does not want to hear that it's our destiny is in the hand of another. Because, you see, innate in the heart of every man is the determination to be the captain of his soul and the master of his fate, is it not? I mean, buddy, we're in control. We don't want to leave it in the hands of anybody else. We want to be the one in control. But as we look in the Scriptures, we find that such is not the case. Because those who are the hearers of God's Word are those who it has been given to hear the Word of God. They are the seed of God. They are the elect of God. They are those chosen before the foundation of the world. They are those hidden in Christ from before the foundation of the world. They are those for whom Christ came into the world to redeem. And so the purpose of God, as we were speaking a moment ago, is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In the revelation of Him as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Philip, or was it Thomas? I always get that confused in my mind. But one of them said, well, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And he said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you haven't known who I am? He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, why is that? Was he just a reasonable facsimile of the Father? No. He was the Father. He said, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He is the everlasting Father. Now, that's spelled out so plainly in the Scripture that it's hard for me to comprehend why people would have such a difficulty with that. But that is the absolute fact. The reason men have a difficulty is because they don't want to worship Him. They realize that kind of narrows it all down. Now, a man can't boast of having believed in Christ, because apart from the grace of God of putting him in that number, he would never believe it. But so it is, that the Lord would bring glory to His Son in the earth, and the fashion in which He has ordained that His Son would be glorified and thereby His name magnified throughout the ages to come is in the redemption of sinners. Now, the Scripture says that the angels desire to look into these things and cannot. Because, you see, this is such a great wonderment to the angels that they cannot comprehend what it is that God, whom the Scripture says that they have observed what He has done. The Scripture says that a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. They saw that happen. They saw some rise up as Satan and said, we will lift up ourselves. We will magnify ourselves. And the Lord, in no uncertain terms, just cast them out of heaven. They saw that. What a wonderment it is to them that God has created a world and put His people in the midst of this world so that they can't be discerned from the world. They are by nature the children of disobedience, even as others. They are just all mingled together. And yet it has pleased the Lord out of the midst of this mass of as the Scripture describes it, a mass of maggots writhing around. Now, well, we don't want to offend our sensibilities. Why? We couldn't be maggots, but that's exactly how we appear unto the heavenly creatures. We're just a bunch of maggots down here, and all, without exception, have gone contrary to the commandments of God. And the only thing that an angel could imagine, having observed the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, the only thing they could imagine was that at any point in time, the Lord is going to just, snuff this whole mess out. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it there? But yet you see, the Lord has a greater purpose. Because though He created men a little lower than the angels, yet it has pleased Him to raise him up to a place of great glory, to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Father. It has pleased Him to raise them up out of this mass of maggots. And the glory that exists in the raising up of this people, of these unworthy wretches, the glory of it all rests on Christ. But these angels can't comprehend it. They desire to look into it because they've never experienced anything like that. You see, the elect angels, they don't know what redemption is because they never fail. They've never been subjected to vanity. But it pleased God to cast His seed into the earth. into the field. That's what he said. What is the field? The field's the world. The Lord has cast his seed into the world. And the devil has come and he has sowed his seed. Now what did he say to the Pharisees? He said, ye are of your father, the devil. You belong to him. And he's cast the seed. You see, the Lord cast in the good seed. Now, he created all men. Let's don't get the, again, like I believe it was Benjamin Keats said, that you can't make the parables run on all fours. That is, they're sent to teach a lesson, but you can't, they don't necessarily always in every point teach everything that men try to make them teach. The Lord made the devil. And whatever the devil's done has been according to the purpose of God. And one can look at the book of Job and see that very plainly revealed. I mean, the devil has no power except that which God is pleased to let him have. He's like a dog on a leash. He goes as far as the bounds of his habitation enable him to go. The Lord directs his steps as much as he directs the steps of all men and angels. Because he would have all these things to fulfill his own purpose, to bring glory to his name in the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ, and in the redemption of those sinners to magnify the name of Christ. Because you see, that is the song of the ages. That is what John saw when he saw the vast multitude that no man could number, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory and riches and might and dominion forever. And the Scripture says that through the ages to come, we might bring glory unto Him. So this world is but an interlude. This world is but a temporary state. It is not eternal. Everything that you see today will pass away. Everything. For those things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And we have reserved in heaven a greater and a more enduring substance that passeth not away. And so it has pleased the Lord to manifest His purpose in the earth of sending forth His Son into the world as the Redeemer of that chosen seed which belonged to Him from before the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was ever any creation, the Lord loved His people. He didn't create men and then picked and choose out of them. Now, I know that's the picture that a lot of people have of what election is. That God made this mass of humanity and then He said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not the way the election of God worked. The election of God was He had a people in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world was ever made. They belonged to Him. He loved them, the Scripture says, with an everlasting love. And He created the world for the glory, to bring glory to the name of Christ through redemption. And in order to set the stage for the redemption to occur, He sowed what? The seed into the world. And there were sown among them. Actually in greater numbers, according to what the Scripture says, the tares. And He said, let the tares and the wheat grow together until the time of the harvest, and the Lord will separate them. And so it is that He said, the tares are the wicked one, the enemy, the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. There's going to be a great destruction of all the works of darkness, and they shall be no more. I mean, When the devil said to Eve, when he told her the first and greatest lie that's ever been perpetrated upon man, was he said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." And that's what man thinks. I mean, all you got to do is go to a funeral. Everybody always makes it in, don't they? I mean, you ever been to one where the guy stands up there and he said, "Well, that guy, he went to his own destruction." No, it's all, well, he's all in a better place. I mean, that's just man's fairy tale that he tells himself. Everything's going to be all right. It's whistling past the graveyard as he runs past. And he doesn't want to look over there. You know, he just wants to say, "Oh, everything's all right." But that's not what the Scripture says. It says that there are some who are sown unto destruction. They're appointed unto this end, dear brethren. Now that makes men mad. They don't get mad if you tell them that God has made salvation available to anybody that wants to come along and take it. They don't get mad if you tell them something like that. But buddy, when you tell them that God has appointed some men unto destruction and some men unto life, oh, wait. Why, that wouldn't be what? Fair. Wouldn't be fair. Well, you see, God doesn't do things according to man's notion of what's fair. He is just, and He is good, and He may show mercy. Now, if men want God to be fair, there won't be any hope for anybody. Because if it was fair, what would be fair would be for God to just destroy the whole mess that it has pleased Him to sow a chosen people into the world for the purpose of redeeming them unto the glory of His name. What can man say about it? Not a thing in the world. Shall the thing formed say to Him that formed it, "Why hast thou created me thus?" Yeah, brethren, there's just no place for man to have any place of glory or consideration of what he's going to do, because it's what God's going to do. And this is what the purpose of the parables are for, is to show what God has done and what God is doing in the present time. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There's going to be a terrible conflagration. An awful thing. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn, and in that hymn he said, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Dear brethren, hell is not a satisfaction of God's justice per se. I know that's how it's presented. Oh, they're going to get what's coming to them. Oh, my, oh, dear brethren. No, hell is the place of destruction of all that is not made holy in the sight of God. And who is the most tormented inhabitant of that place? It is the devil and his angels. Death and hell itself shall be cast in there. And dear brethren, it is a place of utter and absolute destruction. The most terrible thing that a man could ever imagine in his own mind is that which is that place called hell. But then he said, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then shall the righteous shine forth. Because you see, when all of that conflagration is done and all of that, those former things the Scripture says are passed away, then that kingdom which is prepared shall be fully realized. Because this old sinful flesh will no longer be able to destroy our fellowship with Christ. And those things that are valuable to the sons of God shall be those things that they actually hold in their hands. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Now, when I was growing up, that would have been a good illustration of a man wanting to be saved. But I'm telling you, that's not at all what this parable's about. This parable's about the one who hid the treasure in the field. And he found the treasure that he hid. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, what is the treasure? The treasure is the sons of God. The treasure is that which he said was valuable. See, nothing's of value. What good is gold to a blind man? I mean, if he couldn't see it, what good would it be to him? I mean, if all of us were blind, the only reason that people value gold is because they see it and it looks pretty. Is that not right? I mean, if you were blind, it could be lead, couldn't it? Wouldn't really make any difference, but you see, that's the way the old mind is geared up. But you see, that which is a treasure is that which is valued. And the Lord does value His people. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of the people on the earth, but I chose you because I loved you. Because I would manifest the glory of my grace in the earth. I would show forth my loving kindness. I would demonstrate my mercy. And so, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Where's the field? It's the world. And the treasure which is hid in the world cannot be seen by men. See, I don't know who the sons of God are. Now the Lord scrapes back the dirt occasionally, and we start to see a little glimmer here and a little glimmer there. But you see, it's only as the Lord unearths the dirt. And the Scripture says that he hid the treasure in a field, and when he found it, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He purchased the earth. Now, the earth is his, is it not? He made it. He could do with it what he wants. But the Scripture says that he has bought it. Now, he redeemed the world. He's redeemed the earth. You see, this is his earth because he purchased it. Now, we know that in the blood redemption that is set forth in the Scripture, it has to do with the purchase of the elect of God. He satisfied their sin debt because they were that treasure which was hid in the field that caused him to come into this world to redeem them out of this world. But in the process, he redeemed the world. You see, it's his world. As a man, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Adam all fell, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because he is that second Adam. He is that one who is the Redeemer. So that, dear brethren, we're not angels. Lord never created us to be angels. He created us to be men. And the Scripture says that He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is not the place of the abode of God's people. The earth is the place of the abode of God's people. And He has redeemed the earth. And He's going to cleanse the earth in the final day, as the Scripture says, as He wipes out all of that which is harmful unto His people. And for the joy thereof, the Scripture says that for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the pain. He endured the suffering for the joy that was set before Him. Because you see, He knew what was hid in the field. And He said, I'm going by the field because what's hid in the field is mine. And I want it. And the men of this world, they say, well, you're a fool. He said, no. He said, that treasure's mine. He said, well, I don't see any treasure. You see, the world doesn't see any treasure in the people of God. They're just a bunch of old sinners. They're not worth having. I mean, if they were a bunch of righteous folks, it'd be one thing. If they were going about doing the things of God all the time, it'd be one thing. You could say, well, you know, scarcely for a righteous man would some die, but Christ did what? Even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Why? Because He saw the treasure that was hid in the earth, and He hid it. That's why He doesn't ever have any problem finding it. You ever heard somebody say, I found the Lord? Well, they got it wrong. They didn't find the Lord. The Lord found them. And the reason the Lord found them is He knew exactly where they were. And He found them right where He put them. And He bought the field that they were in. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, that picture's of the treasure. And he said, This is that which I want. It's that which I value. It belongs to me, and I'm going to buy it back. Somebody got a hold of it, and I want it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. When it was full, they drew it to the shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, He said, preach it to every creature that's on the face of the earth. And there's going to be multitudes that are gathered in to that net in some fashion or other. And for some reason or other, they're attracted to that. Religion's a powerful force. And it should not amaze us that the Christian, quote, religion is one of the largest in the world. Not the largest, but it's one of the largest in the world. It's one of the major religions. Now, some people take great comfort in that, and they say, oh, well, see there, all these people are being gathered into the kingdom of God. Not so. For it is as a net that was drawn to the shore. But you see, there's coming a weeding out process. The Lord said that He would shake that which was could be shaken so that which could not be shaken would remain. And the Lord shall separate the precious from the vile. You remember when the good man of the feast, he sent men into the highways to gather men to the feast when some wouldn't come, when the ones invited wouldn't come. And he gathered them in, and he came in there and he said, "Well, there's a guy in here that doesn't have on a wedding garment." He said, "Bind him and cast him from it." Dear brethren, only according to the mercy of Almighty God can a man have a wedding garment to put on. Can he put it on? Can he be invited to the feast? And can he be allowed to remain? But you see, the gospel of the grace of God is that He will save that which is lost. He came to save sinners. And so if a man knows himself to be lost, he doesn't need having any fear ever being cast out. Because if a man knows himself to be lost, then that man can only be found by him who loves the treasure. May the Lord give us grace and give us a mind and heart called upon him. Because the Scripture does say, and this is the promise of God, that everyone that calleth upon him, he shall hear. And he'll cast none away that come to him when they seek him with their whole heart. That's just the facts of the truth. And that's the way the Lord manifests his people in the earth. He causes them to believe. He causes them to fall down and confess that Christ is the Lord of all. What a glorious thing.